So it's always good. Good morning to the ones half a step behind as well. It's always good to stand here with you and to spend this time together studying God's Word. Kathy and I were in a bit of a car accident on Thursday night. We were rear-ended pretty aggressively, and so my brain hasn't been functioning on full capacity, which I know is pretty scary since the original capacity is low. So I apologize in advance if I lose myself a little bit here and there. We'll be all right, I think, but it was a pretty hefty collision in our tail. The car that hit us never even touched its brakes. So anyway, so thank you for your concerns for us for that. The handout thing that Dave, that we shared with you this morning, I just want to draw your attention to that for a moment. Each year we as elders spend a great deal of time throughout the year, but then especially in the fall, very prayerfully and carefully considering who the right people would be to serve and leading in various capacities. And so with a great deal of time and effort and prayer, discussion with folks, we have settled in on these as ones that we feel would be good to serve in these different capacities. And so we share this information with you as a church this morning so that you can be prayerfully considering them as well. Our intention is in 2 weeks' time at our congregational meeting, our annual meeting, to affirm these folks to these various capacities, and so we encourage you to join in prayer. Should there be a reason why you think any of these would not be good to serve, then you should come and talk to us about that, but that is our intention moving forward. So as a congregational church, one where we vote to affirm these things, we share this with you so that you can be praying with us in regards to that. I have a couple questions for you to begin the service this morning. I'm not going to ask you to answer them out loud. To begin the message. I'm not going to ask you to answer them out loud, but I want you to carefully consider them and formulate an actual answer in your own mind. Write it down if you'd like, if you're the kind of person that writes things down. This would be a good time for that. But these are very sincere and honest questions, and I would like you to ponder them and formulate an answer. The first question is, do you have a good relationship with God? Do you have a good relationship with God? So I just want you to ponder that for a moment. You might say, well, Pastor, what does good mean? And what does relationship mean? I'm going to let you fill in those blanks for today. But I would like you to answer that in your own heart. Write it down if you'd like. Do you have a good relationship with God? You could probably say yes or no, and then it probably would be good for you to give your reasoning why that is, because the second question is, in fact, based upon that. And the second question is, on what do you base that claim? So if you claim that you have a good relationship with God, answer in your own heart and mind on what you base that claim. If you do not have a good relationship with God, then answer in your heart and your mind why that is, on what you base that claim. Do you have a good relationship with God? And on what do you base that claim? It appears that some in John's audience thought that they had a good relationship with God, but their claim was a spurious one. It was bogus. It was incorrect. It would appear that some in John's audience thought they had a great relationship with God when they in fact did not. I have found in life that I routinely run into people with that same struggle. They think they've got a great relationship with God, but it's based on something false. And therefore, the revelation is that they do not have a good relationship with God, only they don't know it. Maybe they know it and they're trying to fool themselves or convince themselves. But John answers that question by telling them, and by extension us, the truth about what a real relationship with God is based upon. The truth. You'll find truth is an important word in our text for this morning. And so if you have answered, no, you do not have a good relationship with God, then listen carefully because you will find out how you can today. That's very good news. If you claim to have a relationship with God, listen carefully. Listen honestly with an open heart and mind, for you may find out that you do not. And then today we're going to get that squared away the way that it should be. Turn with me to the book of 1 John if you haven't already. We are studying the book of 1 John. It's right near the back end of the Bible. You can see by mine that it's very close to the end, just shortly before the last book. 1 John, and we are going to begin in verse 5 today of chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie, do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we thank you for these words. We turn to you now, the author of these words. Would you give us a clarity of understanding to your truth that you sent for John and for John's hearers, but not just for them, for all by extension who would claim to have fellowship with you or who would desire to have fellowship with you. Father, allow us soft hearts, open minds and ears to hear you speak to us today by your truth. In the name of Jesus, the righteous one, we pray. Amen. If you're an outline person, allow me to give you the outline that I'll be kind of following this morning. There are three main parts to the message today. They're not equal parts, but there are three main parts. The first part is I've entitled The Light One. The Light One. That's A. I've marked that as letter A, the Light One. That's verse 5. Then the second section are the ifs. The ifs, that's I-F apostrophe S, the ifs. There's six ifs that we're going to look at from verse 6 through verse 1 of chapter 2. Six ifs, and those ifs are broken into three claims and three corrections. Three claims and three corrections, but they're all ifs. And then the final section, C, is entitled The Righteous One. And that's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, of chapter 2, I'm sorry, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. So first of all, this is the message that we have heard from him. Who's the him? Most likely referring to Jesus, because that's who we've just talked about. Although we know that Jesus is the representative of God, in fact, is God. And so it would be reasonable for us to believe that this is a message coming from God as well. It's certainly connected. And what is this message? What is it that John is declaring to them? What is it that they must know and understand? The word declaration is a strong one. It's aggressive. I'm declaring this to you. We don't declare something that we're unsure about. When we declare something, it's because we're really sure of what we're talking about. And so John says, allow me to tell you of what I know for sure. Here is the declaration, and this is very significant and important because all of what he'll say next is predicated upon this statement, God is light. God is light. Then the second half of that, the negative side as you were, in him there is no darkness at all. And we kind of lose it in English, but he uses a double negative. What he says is, in God there is no darkness, comma, none. That sounds like an emphatic statement. Fits with the fact that he's referred to it as a declaration. God is light. In him there is no darkness, none. And it's important for us to understand what that means. John doesn't go through and give us a detailed description of what he means by the fact that God is light and that in him there is no darkness, none. Sometimes as I'm studying this book of John, I wish he was a little more like Paul. I like the way Paul's mind works. Paul outlines things nice and clearly. John seems to kind of skip around from place to place a little bit, assume some things. We will assume some things based upon what we know of John and what he has said elsewhere. If you recall the first the book in the Bible from John, the Gospel of John, John writes about light and darkness a fair amount. It's a pretty prevalent theme in the Gospel of John. We read some verses there in the first chapter. We're not going to turn there today for time's sake, but John uses light and darkness frequently. And it's probably reasonable to assume that his congregation or those that he's writing to understand how he used it there. How did he use light and darkness in the Gospel of John? Well, light is often associated with life. Light is where life. In fact, we read in Scripture, right? And that light was the light of, that life, I'm sorry, was the light of men. That's from John chapter 1. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world, but he also said, I am the life, the way, the truth, and the life. And so light and life have a clear correlation. The opposite side of that, of course, is that death and darkness have a clear correlation. Death is often associated with darkness, and John does that in the Gospel of John. So light and darkness are certainly, you might say, examples of life and death. The contrast between life and death. Of course, that there's so much in that, right? Life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. What kind of life are we talking about? We're talking about eternal life, right? We're talking about eternal life here versus eternal death, which isn't an actual end, but rather an eternity of being separated from God. That's what eternal death is often referred to. So life and death. Another way that John uses light and darkness in his gospel is in reference to good and evil. Good and evil. Light is good and darkness is evil. In fact, we read in John chapter 3, verse 19 and forward, this is the verdict. This is now the gospel of John chapter 3, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Who's that? Jesus. Good. You got the right answer. If you don't know how to answer a question, say Jesus. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. Why did they do that? Because their deeds were evil. Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light. And they will not come into the light. Why is that? Because of the fear that their deeds will be exposed. That's what it says here in John chapter 3. But whoever lives by the truth, we'll get to truth in a minute, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Things that happen in the darkness are usually the things that we're afraid of. In fact, when we are doing the kinds of things that we know we shouldn't be doing, they are often shrouded by the cover of darkness. My dad often said, and I'm sure I've shared this with you before, nothing good ever happens after midnight. Have you ever heard that before? Nothing good ever happens after midnight. That was why I should be home and in bed by midnight. That was the argument. It's nothing good happens after that. He's not far from the truth. It's not far from the truth. And so we have this idea of good and evil. And those that are happy with what they're doing, they're okay with the light being shone on them. But the ones who have something to be ashamed of are more than willing to be shrouded in darkness. It's cover for them, and it's cover for their activities. And so light and darkness certainly correlate with good and evil. Now, the word truth came up in these verses that I just read from John chapter 3, and that's another corollary to light and darkness. Truth and lies. Light is corresponding to truth, and darkness corresponds with lies. Now, based upon the context of 1 John and the words that we just read, did you notice that in our verses, the word truth and the word lies came up a number of times? Based upon that clear context, I think it's reasonable to believe that perhaps even the primary application of light and dark that John is making when he says God is light has to do with truth and lies. Very obviously, the light, God, is truth. In him, there is no lie at all, none. That's very obvious. We understand that. It's very biblical, very clear. And then a fourth corollary between light and darkness or comparison would be purity and sinfulness. And I think that that is also what John had in mind when he's writing these verses. Because again, you'll notice that the word purify comes up in our text a number of times, but most prevalent is the word sin. Did you notice the word sin comes up six times in our text this morning? Sin. And so light and darkness are correlated with purity and impurity or sinfulness. God is pure. In him there is no sinfulness at all, none. You might recall when we studied our statement of faith just recently that we referred to God in statement number one as infinitely holy. And we talked about that a little bit, about what that means for God to be so absolutely perfect and set apart from us. We made reference to chapter 6 of Isaiah, where Isaiah has a vision of the throne room. You may recall that narration there. And Isaiah gets a glimpse of the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The angels are singing that over and over again. And Isaiah recognizes, woe is me. And we've talked about that before. When we take a moment, and I think we should do this every day, but when we take a moment to recognize the purity of God, to recognize how infinitely perfect, holy he is, it is the normal next response then to go, woe is me. I'm not perfect. I'm not even close. I can't be anywhere near a perfect God like that. I am so not perfect. I am so filled with sin, you might say. And so John here is making a very important point. If we understand, first of all, that God is light, life, good, truth, pure, in him there is no darkness, death, evil, lies, or sinfulness, none, then we've started ourselves in the right point to look at the rest of the ifs that are coming along. We're going to understand those ifs, and we're going to be on the right side of them, as it were, if we understand and recognize John's initial claim that God is light, in him there is no darkness, none. A, God is light, or as I referenced it to him, the light one. Now we have six ifs, six statements that have clauses in them, if clauses. I found a video that I'm going to have play in just a moment, but I want to introduce it to you for a moment. It's about 9 minutes long. I share it with you, not because I endorse the ministry that put on the video, or because it's actually focusing in on a Catholic person. I'm not trying to pick on Catholic people. I don't want to pick on this woman, in fact, but she is a great example. She's a good type of, I think, the kind of people perhaps that John was even writing to, that I think is altogether too prevalent in our culture today, and maybe even we've said some of the things that this lady is going to say. It's a street evangelism scene. She's a little uncouth. She uses some poor language. It's bleeped out, but just be prepared for that. And this exchange, I think, is one that is just great for us to consider. Now, she doesn't get everything wrong. She has a few things right. But she's got a lot of really important things really wrong. And I think that's exactly the kind of situation John is writing into. They had some things right, but they had some really important things wrong. So listen carefully to the things that she claims that you know are not true.
When someone dies, is there an afterlife?
Well, we go to heaven, in my opinion.
Everyone goes to heaven?
No.
How do I get to heaven?
Being a decent human being.
Are you a decent human being?
I believe so.
How many lies have you told in your life? A lot? Gotta watch your language because there are kids here, okay?
Oh, sorry. Well,
have you ever stolen something?
From California, I'm sure they're used to it.
No, they're not. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Absolutely.
Have you stolen anything in your life?
Never.
You just told me you're a liar. Come on.
I am. I'm not a liar, but I do.
You told a stack of lies, so you're a liar.
But nope, never stolen anything.
Now, Jesus said if you look with lust, you commit adultery in the heart. Have you looked with lust?
Not really.
Not really?
I'm Catholic.
Yeah.
I went to Catholic school.
Yeah, so you're...
So I live with that guilt.
So, yeah, you live with the guilt. Have you had sex outside of marriage?
Lots.
So, Susie, I don't want to know that, okay? So, by your own admission, you're a liar, probably a thief, a blasphemer, a fornicator, and an adulterer at heart. And you have to face God on Judgment Day. So you're not a good person. You're like the rest of us. You need God's mercy.
I am a good person because you know why? I have a good relationship with God, and I do believe that God does forgive us for our sins. And because I am Catholic, I do believe in confessing my sins and being forgiven. And so I don't walk around with the guilt, and I do believe that God is able to forgive everybody for their sins, just like he gave to Jesus on the cross for our sins. So I am a good person, and I do live in God's name, and I do pray every day, and I pray for people like you who think you seem to be above everybody else, but I pray for people like you.
I'm looking for a gap. You've got to give me a gap to speak.
I'm not giving you a gap because you're full of malarkey.
Susie, you know what the first of the Ten Commandments is?
Thou shalt not...
No.
Okay.
You shall have no other gods before me.
Before me.
In other words, don't make up a false god that just forgives everyone, doesn't care about Hitler, doesn't care about rapists and murderers.
No, you see, Hitler couldn't be forgiven for those sins, so I don't...
So let me just say something. Have you been born again?
I was born September 11th, 1971, and I was baptized a Catholic, and I have been Catholic my entire life.
Okay, now in John chapter 3 of the Catholic Bible, Jesus said...
Catholic Bible?
Yes. Jesus said you
must...
We
have the same Bible as everybody else.
Yes, I'm just letting you know it's in your Bible.
Yeah.
In the Bible, Jesus said, John chapter 3, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then he said, marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again.
You're an evangelical! Oh, there we go.
That's blasphemy. Okay?
That's what you
careful
are.
Careful with God's name.
God loves everybody on this planet. We are all his children. Everybody sins because we are not perfect. Our objective on this planet is that we should strive to put ourselves into the image of God in Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. We will never be perfect because the only perfect individual in this world is God. Done. Period. End of sentence. Done.
Good.
Okay? So we have to just simply strive to be a better person. We will never be as perfect as God. God gave us all free will. Plain and simple. We have the right and the ability to make our own choices. However, God knows what direction our life is going to go. If we go left, he knows what's going to happen. If we go right, he knows what's going to happen. To sit there and be afraid and to be worried somebody's going to say, oh, that's blasphemy. That's this, that's that. No, that's... Okay? If you live your life as a decent human being and you love other individual people and you give more than you receive, guess what? You're a good person. Plain and simple, you're a good person.
Okay.
Whether you have told lies, whether you have told lies, whether you have had sex outside of marriage, whether you are homosexual, it does not matter. God loves his children. Period. Done. End of sentence.
I knew you were leaving because you don't want to hear the truth.
No.
Stay back. Come
truth?
On. 2 minutes.
Oh, please tell me how God does not love his children. That's why our particular
Susan,
state
you've got
is
to let
so
me speak.
I can't because you're lying. You're the liar now. You're blowing out of your... And that is where that lands. Plain and simple.
Would you give me the courtesy of 1 minute, please?
A whole minute?
Yes. Just put up with me for a minute, okay?
Try.
The Bible says eternal life is a free gift of God. It cannot be earned. It's called mercy or grace.
Yes, it can be earned.
1 minute you said you give me, okay?
But it can be earned.
You cannot earn eternal life. The redemption of your soul is precious. No man can by any means redeem his brother. Now here is the difference.
That.
You gotta let me talk, please. I gave you courtesy. Okay, I'll let you go on.
You didn't
and on.
Ask me to be courteous. You asked me to stand back up on your pedestal.
I said, please let me, please be courteous and just give me 1 minute, okay? You cannot earn eternal life because God's a judge, and anything you offer him is an attempt to bribe him.
God is our father.
No, he is not your father until you're a part of his family. You've got to be born again.
I am part of his family. The minute I became confirmed, I became a member of Christ's army and God's family. I am. So don't you dare.
You became a Catholic.
For what? I am a Catholic.
That's
and
right.
I will stand till the day and preach. I am a Catholic and I am proud of it. But you know what? I'm not going to sit there and condemn anybody, nor am I going to shove the Bible down anybody's throat, especially if they're a good person. If they're a good human being, that is all God wants for our planet. Period.
Say it again.
That is it.
Let me finish what I was saying.
I won't. Not if you're going to continue to spew out of your mouth.
Susie, here's your problem. Jesus said there is none good but God. Who's lying, you or Jesus?
Jesus didn't say there is none good but God.
Mark 10 verse 17. There
okay,
is
then
none
it's a matter of how you're perceiving the words. You've heard the you've heard the term that's taken out of context. Do unto others as you would have done to you. Period. That is the golden rule. That is what God wants us to live by. And if everybody on the planet would just treat others the way
God
they want to
woman.
Be treated.
Yeah.
So
if the rest of the world were to go about their lives and treat each other the way they choose to be treated, then we would have a much happier planet. And guess what? We'd have a much happier God.
Dead. Solomon's words are coming to mind at the moment. You don't know
why
what
do you feel you need to do that? Is that all you've got?
Yes.
Use your conscience. Use your heart. Use what God gave you.
I'm going to use the dictionary to help you understand what I'm trying to say, but you've got to let me speak. The dictionary has over 40 different definitions of the word good. Number one is moral excellence. That's what we have to be in God's book, morally excellent. None of us are morally excellent.
We can only strive
for it. We all need God's mercy.
You can only strive for it. Nobody will ever be that.
Christ died on the cross for the sin of the world. We broke God's law. Jesus paid the fine. At the moment, you're like someone who's going to jump out of a plane 10,000 feet and you want to save yourself rather than trust the parachute.
Not in the slightest.
Trust in Jesus Christ alone, not
believe
in your good works.
Me, you think I don't say the Serenity Prayer daily?
I don't know what the Serenity Prayer is.
What?
Ah! What's the Serenity Prayer? Tell me.
Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference.
So use that wisdom today and listen to what I'm saying.
No, you need to listen
you
to what I'm
saying. You cannot change yourself. God can change us when you're
God
born again.
God made us this way. Be good to others, period. Do unto others as you would have done to yourself. That's it. That is the golden rule. That is what God wants us to live by. You need to accept that, and so does the rest of the world.
Well, thank you very much for talking to me.
You're welcome.
Nice to meet you.
That was a bit tedious to watch. I'm sorry to put you through that. Again, my intention is not to pick on Catholics per se or to pick on this lady, but rather to expose the lies, the claims that are false that she presented. Now, she presented far more than we could ever cover in our time here this morning. And if your children are with you here this morning, you may want to take them home and work through the ones that I will miss because there are plenty of things that she claimed to not be true. Every once in a while, she said something that I thought, maybe she's, no. And But I want us to be real careful of one thing, and I stewed long and hard about whether or not I was going to show the video. It so perfectly captures what I believe is the attitude that's prevalent today in our culture, I believe is the kind of circumstance that John was writing into. But I didn't want for us to leave here going, yeah, that woman, but I'm fine. So I want us to be real careful not to do that. I want you to try and turn your attention away from that woman specifically and consider in your own heart. Because I'm reasonably sure that at least some of you have said or thought some of the things that were presented there. And maybe still today think some of those things. And we want to, I hope in a clear way, John's declaration, but also in a gentle way, because I don't want to be mean-spirited, help us to see the places where we have gotten it potentially wrong. So in verse 6, let's turn our attention back to the Word of God. I just couldn't help but cringe when she said to him, when he was going to quote scripture to her again, "Is that all you got? Is that all you got?" "Yes, that is all I got. I make no excuse." And so let's look to all that I have here. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, "If we claim to have fellowship with him," I asked you a question when we began the message this morning, "Do you have a good relationship with God?" Some of you answered yes. If you claim to have a good relationship with God is another way of saying if you claim to have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. What does it mean to walk in the darkness? To walk in the darkness does not mean to periodically step into the darkness with our actions or attitudes to sin. That's what we're talking about here, right? We're talking about sinfulness. Remember the correlation? Darkness? Darkness is correlated with death and evil and sinfulness and lies. This is not to say that we don't occasionally find ourselves falling or failing. The idea of walking in the darkness, however, has to do with the person who continues in those things. You know that action in your life or those words or attitudes that you use that you just kind of keep using, that you keep walking in and you know you shouldn't? That's the kind of thing that John is talking about here. If there's a pattern of behavior in your life that you've already recognized and understood is of the darkness, and instead of bringing it into the light and changing it, you're busy keeping it covered by darkness, then you probably shouldn't claim to have fellowship with God. That is what John is saying here. If we claim to have fellowship with God, we talked about this last week. What does it mean to have fellowship with him, with God, with Jesus Christ? In the two verses previous, to have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ, it means that we are intimately united with them. It means that we want to think the way they think and act the way that they act. Do you remember John's declaration? God is what? And in him is how much darkness? And so if you claim to be intimate, to have fellowship with God, and yet in your life there is consistent darkness, John says, you lie and you do not live by the truth. That's what John says. If you claim to have fellowship with God, but you're walking in the darkness, there's sin in your life that's not being repented of and endeavored to be changed, but is rather being covered up or hidden, then you are a liar. That's what John says. The truth is not in you, or you do not live by the truth. This lady said that, right, on the video. She said, "I have a good relationship with God," she said. What's her good relationship with God based upon? How would she have answered that question? Well, she kind of did answer that question. Her good relationship with God is based upon the fact that she thinks she's a good person. Incorrect. Incorrect. There is none that are good. We already covered that as we've continued. Let's continue along. So if we claim to have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, then we are liars and the truth does not live in us. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light. So now the correction. So the first was a claim. Apparently, at least some in John's day, and perhaps some of us today, that's a false claim. Is it possible for us to walk in fellowship with God, to walk in the light? Yes, absolutely it's possible. We'll get to that when we get to our third section this morning. The correction then. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Isn't that something? It's interesting. If we walk in the light. What does it mean to be walking in the light? Now, the light here is referring to God. So this is walking in fellowship with God. This doesn't mean that you have the lights on in your house. That's not what John is talking about here. He's talking about the pattern of your behavior, the things that you say, the attitudes of your heart. If those are in the light, if they are pure, if they are life-giving, it's one of the correlations that we used. If they are true, if those are the things, then you have fellowship. But it's interesting to notice he does a little bit of a switch there. He doesn't say, then you have fellowship with God. Did you notice that? It's kind of a bit strange. You would expect him to say, then you'd have fellowship with God. But he doesn't. He says, then you'll fellowship with each other. Now, there's probably a couple of reasons why that is. The simplest one is we recognize that when there's sin in our lives that we're not repenting of, but rather covering, it hinders our relationships with each other. Have you noticed that in your own life? I've noticed it in my life. Even if nobody knows about it. Even if nobody knows about it, it hinders my relationships with other people of God's family, other followers of Jesus. But even more than that, as we're going to see as we study through the book of John, John routinely points out that our reception of God's love and our claiming to love God back are both demonstrated by our love for others. In fact, we're going to read in chapter 4 that God's love in our lives is only completed when we're loving someone else. And I don't want to steal from chapter 4's message or messages, but that's important for us to recognize. You say that God loves you? Here's the good news and the bad news. He does love you if you are, that love is being completed in your life, if you are loving others. If you are not loving others, then God's love is not being completed in your life. Loving others is really important. In fact, we've recognized and understood that fellowship with others cannot be separated from fellowship with God. If we truly love God, then we will love others. And if we truly love others, then we have to love God first. So that's the direction that John is leading us here. And so he says, if you do walk in the light, then you'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his son. Again, John doesn't explain how that all works. We, as our scriptural understanding, I hope, is deep enough to recognize, know that the blood of Jesus was significant because of a number of reasons. Well, first of all, Jesus' blood was pure. Jesus' blood was pure. That's why he can purify others. If Jesus' blood was, if he was sinful, then he wouldn't be able to purify anyone else. So this idea here that the blood of Jesus can purify us is predicated on the fact that Jesus' blood was pure. This is important for us to recognize. And his blood, specifically, is because the life is in the blood. We've talked about this before. But the purity that Jesus offered was only possible because he gave his life. His life did not purify us. It was the giving of his life, the death, as it were, that purifies us. And so when we talk about the blood of Jesus purifying us, it's not just because he was pure, which he was, but also because he died, which he did in our place. And John doesn't explain all those things to us, but that's what he's talking about when he says that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. How much sin does the blood of Jesus purify us from? Don't forget that, please. All sin. No sooner have I shared that verse with people, they will sometimes come back and say to me, "Oh, but Pastor, you don't know about my sin." And then I go, "But I just, did you not just hear what I just read? All sin. All sin." When Ray, and again, I'm not endorsing Ray Comfort. It was a video that helped me to make my point. When Ray said, "You're making up a God that doesn't care about Hitler," which is kind of what she was doing, and then but she wasn't. She wasn't sure what she was doing. But then she said, no, Hitler could never be forgiven. And she was wrong again, because Hitler could be forgiven. If Hitler would have repented of his sins, if he would have gone into the light, then he would have had fellowship with those he was even persecuting that were in the light, killing, murdering, etc., etc. Just like Paul did. Paul was a type of Hitler in a form, please don't take that connection too far. But he was killing Christians or approving thereof, and he repented of his sin. And it was hard for the other Christians to believe that that could be possible, but it is possible. It's absolutely possible. All sin. And so, friends, you need to consider carefully whether you've had your sins purified, cleansed. Let's continue along to the second claim, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I have not recently met anybody that claimed to be without sin. I say recently because in the high school where I grew up, there was there were two young men in the high school where I was attending who were a part of a church who believed that it was possible for a person while they were on this earth to achieve sinlessness. And one of their fathers, who was the minister of this church, was in that state, according to his own expression and the expression of his son. He was no longer sinful. He had been purified. If I had been a little more aggressive, I would have gone to him and checked his pulse. Because I'm reasonably confident that if there was still blood flowing, then he was lying. If his pulse had stopped, then perhaps that's a possibility. But as a person who's living on this earth, we are still in a sinful nature and there is still sin taking place in our lives. And he was not completely purified. That is not possible. But we rarely meet people like that, do we? Do you ever meet people that claim that they don't sin? And yet it was interesting because the lady, she was asked, have you ever lied? And she used some expletives to explain how many lies she seemed rather proud of. And then, have you ever stolen anything? No, I haven't stolen anything. And then Ray said, well, okay, but you're a liar. And she said, do you remember what she said? Oh, no, I'm not a liar. That's what she said. What? Is that not like claiming that you don't have sin? Somewhere in her own mind, she didn't understand what exactly it means to be a liar, what exactly it is to be sinful. And so I think that there are plenty of people who are confused in their own minds. Occasionally, I even meet Christian people who I think love God and honor him, and they would never say out loud that they're sinless, but they sure act like they're superior. There's no demonstration of humility. There's no recognition of their own sin or acknowledgement of it. They kind of carry themselves as spiritually superior. Sometimes I wonder if I'm not in danger of doing that as well. We need to absolutely recognize that we are sinful. We are sinners. Through and through, that is the way that we were born. We studied this in statement number 3 from our statement of faith, the human condition. And that is the way we choose to be. For we all choose to sin. If we claim to be without sin, what does John say? We deceive ourselves. I think this woman was deceiving herself. The truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. If we confess, verse 9, our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's the verse we like. That's the one we quote from, right? Have you ever quoted that verse? Do you have that verse memorized? It's always good to know a verse in its context. We're getting our context very nicely today. John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins. Now, confession does not mean like what I think this lady thought it meant in the Catholic sense of, yeah, I'll admit it, I did it. Confession has to do with repentance. And although the word repentance is not used here, that is clearly implied by John. Remember, a lot of the things that we've understood here are implied. He assumes that you'll understand it. To confess your sin is not simply to say, yeah, I did it. To confess your sins, as John is using it here, is to be repentant of your sins. What does it mean to repent of your sins? Think about that for a moment. What does it mean to repent of your sins? It doesn't just mean to voice them. It means that you feel ashamed of them. It means that you're going to change them. You're going to attempt to change them. In fact, the word repentance means to stop going the way you're going and turn and go a different direction. It appeared at least, and I'm not the judge of that lady's heart, but it appeared at least like she was more than happy to willy-nilly go on sinning and just be forgiven. She didn't appear to have any intention of changing her life. That's what repentance is. And so when John says if we confess our sins, he's not talking about just wording them or voicing them. He's talking about repentant. He's talking about being repentant. He's talking about the shame that we feel and the guilt that we feel. And we're supposed to feel guilty for sin. Sin is supposed to make you feel guilty. Did you know that? The part in our hearts where we feel guilt functions a lot like the part in our fingertips where we feel pain. Yesterday, we were cooking in the kitchen, my wife and I. Yes, what a scary thought that is. and probably she was distracted by my dashing good looks, or I was in her way. And she reached to grab a pot where the handle had been over the vent of the stove, and she immediately pulled her fingers away, but not before the blisters. She pulled her hand away because it hurt. And that pain receptor in her fingers is just like what the guilt receptors are supposed to be like in our hearts. When you feel pain, you stop and you go the other direction. When you feel guilt from your actions that are dishonoring to God, that are evil, that are impure, that are in the darkness, you stop them. You shed light on it. You go the other direction. That's what John is talking about here. And he'll forgive us. But how does he forgive us if we repent, confess? Notice it says there that he's faithful and just. He is faithful to forgive us. You would think probably that John would say he's merciful and kind to forgive us. Those are true characteristics of God, but they're not the ones that John uses. You might think that John would say he's gracious and compassionate. True characteristics of God, but not the ones that John listed. Instead, John says he's faithful. What does it mean that God is faithful? What does it mean that God is faithful? He keeps his promises. Always, always does what he says he's going to do. If he just said that he's going to purify us, right, by his son, purify us by his son, the blood of Jesus purifies us. If we repent of our sin, God can't not but forgive us of our sin. Because he has to, because that's what he said he's going to do, and he is always faithful to do exactly what he has said. And so when a person claims that their sin is too great for God to forgive, in a sense what they're doing is calling God a liar. God's not a liar. God is always faithful to do what he said he was going to do. And if he says, if you repent of your sin, I will forgive you, then if you repent of your sin, what will he do? Because he's faithful. That's affirming and encouraging to me. If I repent, if I confess of my sin, God is faithful to forgive me. He's just also. It's interesting that the NIV chose to translate the word just. I won't get into the Greek, but it's the same word that's used as the title of Jesus in verse 1 of chapter 2. What's the title that's given to Jesus at the end of verse 1 of chapter 2? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. It's the same word. And some of the other translations use that word, and they say that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. And it's interesting to note, both are correct. And the word can be used, just can be used for that particular Greek word. It's just interesting that the NIV chose to use that instead of righteous when the very same word is used a little later on. That's just what I'm pointing out. What does it mean that God is just? And I like to point this out when I quote 1 John 1:9. God is faithful. He's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do because he always does what he says he's going to do, which means he's going to forgive because that's what he said he's going to do. And he does it in a just fashion. In other words, he doesn't just say, oh, you know what? Never mind. It's no big deal. Because that would not be justice. That would be a gross miscarriage of justice. Instead, what he says was, okay, I'll punish Jesus for it instead of you. And I'll credit Jesus' righteousness to you instead of your sin. And then justice prevails because the penalty is paid and you are forgiven. Why the righteous one? Well, because it's his righteousness that qualifies him to be the payment in the first place. As Ray pointed out, there are none who are righteous, none. That is such a biblical concept. Anybody that reads the Bible, I don't know how they wouldn't understand that. Romans 5 is a whole big, long section there. Turn there with me quickly, just because we should. I sure hope it's Romans 5 now, or I'm really going to be leading us on a wild goose chase, huh? It's not. It's Romans 3. Thank you. Yep. Good thing we corrected ourselves quickly. Good thing we turned there, or you would have left here thinking Romans 5 talked all about this. But we need to speed along as we're running out of time. So, you know what? Read Romans 3 at your leisure. Time says, well, if nothing else, we got it to you to the right chapter, and so that's good. Yeah, it's good. It's there. And there are quotes from the Old Testament, but we won't get into that any further. Where are we here now? We just finished verse 8. Verse 9, righteous. What a great verse. It has even more meaning than we've sometimes thought when we recognize that he will forgive us our sins. What's he going to do, by the way? He's going to purify us. He's going to purify us. And so if you are pure, and I think it's possible to be pure, but it's not because you've done anything. If you are pure, it's based upon what? The fact that someone else purified you, because you can't purify yourself. If you confess your sin, if you repent of your sin, if you shed the light on it, if you bring it into the light, God is faithful. He always does what he says he's going to do. He's just. In other words, the penalty is met. He's righteous. He does what is right, and he even provides righteousness to you. We're going to get to that in the last section. And he will purify you. He will make you pure. If you are pure and therefore able to be in fellowship with God, it's not because you did it. It's because God did it. And so if you have a good relationship with God, the basis of that claim would have to be tied into what God did and not into what you have done. And I don't know how you answered that question in your own heart, but if you claim to have fellowship with God, you must absolutely recognize that you didn't do it, that God did it, and he does it specifically through the blood of Jesus Christ, not in any other way. Okay, he's going to purify us. He's going to cleanse us from a couple of different unrighteousnesses, or just the weakest unrighteousnesses, or he's going to purify us from, there it is again, lest you missed it the first time, all unrighteousness. All. The wickedest things you've done. And I know you've done some wicked things, because we all have done some wicked things. The most wicked things you've done. When you repent of your sin, God is faithful, and he is righteous or just, and he purifies you and cleanses you from it. Boy, that's encouraging words. That's exciting. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned. I don't even know why John needed to go through this a third time, because it's real clear to me. Is it clear to you yet? Maybe for some it's not yet clear. If we claim we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him out to be a liar. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So the first time John said, if we claim to have no sin, we're liars. Now he says, if we claim to have no sin, we're saying that God is a liar. That's even a little more aggressive, isn't it? It's even a little more aggressive. That's what John is saying here. All right. Let's bring it in. My dear children, we talked about this. John uses this. Alistair Begg, who's a pastor, I enjoy listening to his sermons. He refers to his congregation as loved ones. It's a great term. If I ever use that one, I'm stealing it from him. But I really think it's great. Loved ones. I write this to you so that you won't sin. Look, we know that we're going to sin, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But here's the goal. I don't want you to. That's what John's saying. And he's saying that to me as I read this, and I'm saying that to you as I echo his words to us. I don't want you to sin. If we recognize and understand that God is light and in him there is no darkness, none. If we understand and recognize that it took the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins, to purify us, then we should understand and recognize that sin is a big deal. I don't want you to walk away from this message going, sin's no big deal. Because that could be what would happen. We might go, wow, I just confess and I'm forgiven. It appears at least like that lady in the video had some of that kind of attitude in her heart. She didn't seem to think that sin was that big of a deal. Friends, sin is a big, big deal. I don't want you to ever, ever sin. Ever. I want you to always do what's right. I want you to always act in a pure way. I want you to walk in the light. I want everything that you say and everything that you do And everything that you think, I want it to be perfectly in line with what God would want us to say and think and do. I want us to have perfect and pure fellowship with God. I want you not to sin, John says, but usually that word is positive in the way that I understand it. In this case, it sounds negative, but it gets to a positive quickly. But if anybody does sin. Now, if you're here and you're not sinning, then I guess this verse doesn't apply to you. But if you do sin, John says. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The title is missing there, but it's the word parakletos. It's translated as advocate. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, Jesus tells his disciples that he's not going to leave them orphaned, not going to leave them alone, but he's going to send to them another comforter or counselor or advocate, depending on your translation. And most people miss out on this. They don't recognize, they don't notice the simple word other. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another, which implies what? That he was the first. And so some people think it's strange that John uses the word advocate to reference Jesus when we understand the advocate to be the Holy Spirit. But that's not that strange when we understand that Jesus himself said that I will send you another advocate, implying that he is the first. And so this title is very clearly being given, and the NIV skips over it. The NIV simply says one who speaks to the Father, and that is the title advocate. That is that same word, the counselor, the advocate. Some have defined it as the defense attorney. He's the one who defends us, Jesus Christ. If we do sin, I don't want you to sin. I don't want you to sin at all, ever. But if you do sin, Jesus Christ is your advocate. If you've trusted in him, of course. If you haven't, well, then none of this applies. But if you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, then when you do sin, he speaks to the Father on your defense. And he says in a form, Father, you can't hold that sin against him because you've already held it against me. I've paid for it. In fact, not only have I paid for it, but he's been declared innocent by you, and you're faithful, and you're just. And that's what Jesus does for us. Not just once and for all when he went to the cross, but continues daily. In Hebrews, we read that Jesus Christ is our high priest and advocate. Right now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sits at the right hand of God. And what is he doing at the right hand of God? He is speaking on your defense. If you sin. That's what John is talking about here. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The righteous one. And so he is our advocate as the righteous one, and he is also our atoner. He is also our atoner. What does that word mean, atonement? Very complex word. I could spend a whole morning talking about that word. I won't, but I could. Because it's afternoon already, so I'd have to spend a whole afternoon talking about it. What does that word mean? Atonement. Some of your Bibles will say propitiation. Some have translated expiation. What are those fancy words? Do you have to know those fancy words? No, but it would be good for you to know them. Sometimes it's nice to expand our vocabulary a little bit. Propitiation means to satisfy the appropriate and right wrath of God. See, God is angry at sin, and he should be. That's the way it should be. That's exactly how it should be. God must punish sin, absolutely the way it should be. He wouldn't be a just, righteous God if he didn't. And that wrath that is deserved upon every human being, every sinner, does not get meted out on us, but rather is poured out on Jesus Christ, making him the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he satisfies the need for that wrath to be satisfied. That's propitiation. And then expiation has to do with wiping away our sins. And really, they're both true. And that's what it means, that Jesus is our atoner, that he makes atonement for us. He takes the wrath of God upon himself so that you don't have to experience it. How would the wrath of God been experienced by us? How is it being experienced by those who don't trust in Jesus Christ? Well, ultimately, their own death and their eternal separation from God. But we don't have to face that because Jesus took that for us. And then he expiates by washing away our sins. And that is what Jesus Christ does. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not one of the atoning sacrifices. It's not Jesus and some other stuff. It's Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Why? Because he's the only one that qualifies. Why is he the only one that qualifies? Because he's the righteous one. He's the only one that lived perfectly. He's the only one that qualifies to pay someone else's penalty. All the rest of us would have to pay our own penalties. He didn't have to pay his own penalty. He qualifies to pay our penalties for us. And he offers that to all of us freely. Not just us, but the entire world. Do you remember the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved some of us. For God so loved the world. Now, some have said this means that everybody is saved. That seemed a little like what this lady was saying, but then it didn't. I don't know. No, not everyone is going to be saved. And not everyone is a child of God. I've said this so many times. John 1, verse 12, to those who believed, who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. Sorry, I just got sidetracked there for a second. Had to get that out of my system. Yeah. So here's the thing. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is our advocate. He speaks on behalf of us if we sin. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. In other words, if Jesus Christ hasn't atoned for your sin yet, today could be the day that he does. It's offered to you freely. All you have to do is receive it. To those who received him, receive the atonement of Jesus Christ. I don't know how you answered that first question. Do you have a good relationship with God? If the answer to that question was yes, and the claim had to do with anything but the blood of Jesus Christ, then you got it wrong. And now it's been corrected. If your answer was no, it can be changed to yes before you leave here today. And it should be changed to yes before you leave here today. Because all you have to do is receive Jesus. Trust in him, the righteous one. And he becomes your advocate. He becomes your atoner. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. You are purified and cleansed. Do you want to be cleansed? Then be cleansed today by the blood of Jesus Christ. I beg of you, I implore you, I declare to you, I invite you. I can't think of any more words. Father, thank you so much for this truth, that I am not destined to be dead in my sins, but that I can be alive through Jesus Christ. Thank you that I can have fellowship with you, not by anything that I have done, but by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We praise you and we love you, and we thank you so much for our Savior Jesus. He is our hope. He is our righteousness. He is the only one. In his name we pray. Amen.